Good to see everybody's beautiful smiling faces today. That means that's a cue, smile. You're already beautiful, but smiling makes you so much better looking, doesn't it? Doesn't it just really make us more appealing when we're smiling? We have a lot to smile about, do we not? We are blessed people. It's a privilege to be in the house of the Lord today and to be able to praise and worship our Father in heaven and to celebrate Jesus and to congregate together and encourage one another. We are continuing with this series we began in the beginning of the month called Why Church? And once again, so many people do ask that question. Why church? Why is it important? Why should I bother attending a church? Why should I be a member of a church? Why should I make a commitment to a church? I mean, what's the big deal? Why should I do that? And we've been looking at some answers to that question from the scripture, where we should go. And we've seen that as we consulted Jesus, who built the church, we looked at Matthew chapter 16 concerning that and his design and purpose for his church. We also consulted my dad, at least his commentary that he had written from Hebrews chapter 10 concerning the purpose of the church and the coming together and mutually encouraging one another, drawing near to God in our growth and our maturation as Christians, and how important that was and to help us to hold on to our hope. We looked at that. And last week, we consulted the Apostle Paul, and particularly looking at a couple of word pictures that he presents of the church in the book of Ephesians. You may remember we looked at the example of God's church as God's holy temple, a building. Also, God's church as the bride of Christ. And today, we're going to consider the third word picture in the book of Ephesians. It's found in Ephesians chapter 4, and it's where the Apostle Paul depicts the church as Christ's body, his body. Now, that should be kind of easy to remember, those three metaphors, if you will. They all begin with a B. That's a preacher's dream, you know, to have those things to remember like that, that there is the building, and there's the bride, and there's the body, that are all represented in the book of Ephesians. And in chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, this is what Paul says. It was Christ who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service. Now notice the phrase, so that the body of Christ may be built up. He goes on to say, until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So, why church from that text? Why? It's necessary for the growth and maturity of us all. And I want to emphasize that, of us all. It says until we all reach that maturity. Now, you may think of yourself that you are spiritually mature. You may think that you have arrived. You have grown to your full capacity. You are so much like the person God wants you to be in this world that you don't have any room for growth. So you might think, well, I don't need the church then. Well, we'll address that. But it's until we all reach that maturity. If you think you're there, we'll challenge that in a little while, but if you think you're there, you still have a role in the church. Even if you think that, you need to grow and mature until you don't think that anymore, for one thing, but also you need to grow and mature and realize that you are part of the process that Christ intended to help everyone to mature and to grow. I mean, my goodness, if all the spiritually mature people in the church left it today, well, where would we be? If all the leaders, if all the elders and the deacons and the ministry leaders and all the preachers and pastors and teachers and evangelists all left and said, you know what, hey, we don't need to grow anymore. We know it all. Where in the world would the church be? But see, Christ placed them in the church. For what purpose? Until we all reach maturity. And that doesn't mean they've reached complete maturity either. We'll sharpen one another as iron sharpens iron, as the proverb says. Paul uses this same analogy in writing to the church in Rome and in Corinth, urging believers to use personal gifts and talents in a harmonious fashion
for the purpose of glorifying Jesus. The illustration is really a powerful one. It really is when we get a hold of it. It's intended to discourage divisiveness, to encourage unity, but also to encourage inclusiveness. The idea that we need to include one another, that we need to recognize the importance of every member of the body of Christ, and that we need to be searching and seeking for God's will for our purpose within the church. Think about it a minute. How badly fractured and splintered and dysfunctional does the universal church appear to be at times? Does it appear to be one? Does it appear to be unified and all functioning together and boy, just all in harmony and peace and joy and the Holy Spirit? There seems to be a lot of sometimes divisiveness, doesn't there? Now, that's on the universal level. You know, that happens largely because there's a lack of that in the congregational level. And even in the cellular level, in individual members of each congregation. This need for us to recognize and understand the importance of the body of Christ and our part in it. I want you to listen to the words that Paul writes to the Christians in Rome. I'll have a couple of these verses on the overhead for you. He says in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, and you may be familiar with this part, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Some versions say reasonable service, or some would say that this is, you know, your performance of ministry, depending on the translation you're looking at. It says, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and prove what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, he says in verse 3, I say to every one of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. Now notice that. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Remember what I asked a little while ago? Do any of us think we're so mature, so spiritually mature, we don't need the church? Don't think too highly of yourself. Think yourself with sober judgment. That's the idea of being honest with yourself about how you really are in your spiritual growth, where you are with that. He says, rather think of yourself with that sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Then verse 4, he says, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body. And then he says, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, he says, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If leadership, let him govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Now, I think it's interesting. Why church? Well, in context, it's part of our spiritual worship as living sacrifices. I really do, focus at the first three verses of that chapter without connecting it with the rest of it. And he goes right into this discussion about the body of Christ and about that we're all members of it. It's interesting, we're to offer our bodies to Christ's body. If you really think about it that way, say that with me, I'm to offer my body to Christ's body. That's what Paul's saying. I'm to offer my body to Christ's body. And we're talking about the body, the church. That's part of our spiritual sacrifice. As we've seen before, it helps keep us focused. It offers guidance in discerning God's will for us and supports us in carrying that will out. I've shared before, so many times I talk with believers who say, you know, I just don't know what God wants me to do. I'm in a situation, a circumstance, and I don't know what to do. I'm just lost. I don't know which way to turn. I don't know what God wants me to do. What is God? I'm praying, God, show me what to do. I don't know what to do. Well, I get the impression here, don't you? That within the body, we can have help discerning that will, figuring that out, consulting with one another, sharing what we're struggling with our brothers and sisters, our leaders, and asking them for counsel and advice. Proverbs would say that so often we go astray because we don't seek good counsel. Where can we find good counsel about God's will for our life? in the body of Christ. And supporting us there and carrying it out. Because sometimes, how many of you would agree that sometimes you can know God's will, but it's not always easy to carry out? You know, that's part of the struggle we really have. At least for me, I'll own it. It's not that I don't know what God wants. It's that I wish He'd want me to do something else. Do you know, understand what I'm saying, at least? You know, maybe you're never that way. Maybe you always, oh yeah, I know His will, and I always want to do His will. But you know, sometimes, even knowing this, I know God wants me to do this, but boy, it's going to be so hard. I don't know if I can. I'm going to need some help with this. And we're afraid of what may happen if we do His will. But in the body of Christ, we find support, not only to know His will, but to do it. The church also helps us to discover our gifts and talents, urging us to use them as Christ intends, not as we intend. So often our giftings, our talents, our abilities, we see them as ways to further our own agendas, something, again, to help us to have a happier, more fulfilling life, we think, by the world's standards, where Christ is thinking differently, and He wants us to think differently. Now, I will say, the most fulfilling, joyous life you can have is discovering the gifts Christ has given you and using them for His glory. You will find fulfillment. You will find joy that you will not find any other way. But again, the church helps us to do that. There are members of the church who they don't know what their calling is. They don't know. They can't identify. They're not sure. And they need some guidance with that. And we offer that. I will tell you, not everyone takes advantage of it. Not everyone does. We offer that. I'm willing to sit down with anyone in the church and talk with them and have a discussion with them and go through some questions with them to help them to discern what has God gifted you with as far as talents, spiritual gifts, supernatural gifts, perhaps, that He wants you to use in the body. And then to help you get plugged in to use them. Because there's nothing more frustrating than to believe you have a gift from God and can't use it. I'm serious. Nothing more frustrating. And sometimes people will float around from one church to another because they believe they have a calling and they're not being permitted to use it. And so they're looking for some place where they can not only just plug in and be fed, but they want to serve and with the talents that they have. Now, I want you to listen to what Paul says to the Christians in Corinth. Again, same imagery. In chapter 12, verse 12, he says this: "The body is a unit, and though it is made up of many parts, and though all of its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with who? With Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body." He says, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, here, listen to this. Verse 15 says, "If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye," and there's a strange image, "where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body," listen to this, "every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts but one body." And then verse 21, he says, once again, illustrating this idea of not being alone, he says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. Well, our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined," very important, "the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it. So there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers," verse 26 says, "every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ," verse 27 says, "and each one of you is a part of it." Now, we talked last week a little bit about trying to discern sometimes in our English translations whether the word you is plural or singular. And sometimes the translations will help us, and sometimes, well, we got to do a little bit of discerning ourselves. But I think you can get that from verse 27. You all are the body, and each one of you, see, is part of it. First, you is plural. Second, singular. You are the body of Christ, and each of you are part of it. Part of what? The body of Christ. The body of Christ. Now, I don't know how you perceive yourself today. Remember, we need to think of ourselves with sober judgment. But I don't know if you think you're an eye, or a hand, or a foot, or an ear, or a nose in the body of Christ. I don't know. That's the images he used, right? That's the things he used. I don't know what you see your function, your role to be in the body. But we all have one. And he's being very clear here, isn't he? That none of us are to stand alone. None of us should have that high thinking of ourselves, that arrogance about us would say, you know what, I don't need the church. I don't need the church. Have you ever heard that? You hear people say that? Well, well-meaning, I believe. Believers say, I don't need the church. I don't need it. What's Paul saying? Yes, you do. Yes, you do. And may I add, the church needs you too. Needs you too. God in his wisdom knew it would take a community of believers to fulfill his purpose for us on this earth. He knew that. And Jesus knew that none of us are capable of going it alone. He knew that. So once more, when I hear Christ followers say things like, I don't need the church, I can't help but think, who do you think you are? And I don't mean that in a condemning or a critical spirit, but really, seriously, well, who do you think you are as a Christ follower that you don't need the church? Either you are ignorant of what the Word says, and I don't mean that again in a critical way, but they don't know, they don't understand, or they are arrogant and just think, I don't need the church. What's Paul saying? None of us, no matter who we think we are, should say, I don't need you. I don't need the body of Christ. If we didn't need the body of Christ, let me tell you, Christ would have never built it. Never. The text is very clear. If we say we don't need the body of Christ, if that's the way we feel, we're deceiving ourselves. We find one of the prayers of Jesus, one of his last prayers on earth in John 17. As he poured out his heart to his Father, he said this in verse 20. He said, I pray also for those who will believe in me through the message of the apostles, their message, that all of them, those who believe in that message, may be one. Father, just as you're in me, and I'm in you, may they also be in us, so the world may believe that you've sent me. Now, that's pretty interesting. Why, church? Jesus is saying that the church, the body of Christ, in its unity and harmony, its united testimony, is a convicting element for those who don't believe. He says that we'd be one so that the world might believe that you sent me. Do you think there might be people who are having difficulty really accepting and believing that Christ is who he says he is because his body is so dysfunctional? Because his body is so divisive? Because his body is so weak? Because his body is so limping along in life? Because many parts of the body, members of the body, have abandon their posts in the body? Do you think that's possible? Jesus says, it's not only possible, it would be a reality. It would be a reality. Now, we can apply this, yes, again, broadly, in the idea that the congregations, that the denominations all need to be unified. We need to unify, and we do. There's so much that we divide over and argue about and fuss about and debate about that sends a really not only a negative message to one another, but to the world. And there are things we can agree to disagree on and just say, well, what are we unified on? Is Christ our head or not? And that's really the big thing. For every congregation, who is to be the head of the body? Christ. Where do we get our calling orders? Where do we get our marching orders? Where do we get our direction from? We need to be getting it from Him. And if we all will do that, we may not get exactly the same marching orders in every situation, but we will be able to unify on the main marching orders to go into all the world and preach the gospel and share the good news that God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. If we'd unify on that, what a difference it would make. But you know, the shame is so often we can't get the denominations and the congregations to unite because we can't even get people to unite within the local body. And that needs to be happening. I'm so thankful, I'm going to say this, for Calvary Christian Church. I'm thankful for every member of the body here. I'm thankful for your love for Jesus and your boldness in proclaiming it. I'm thankful for your willingness to talk to friends and neighbors, not only about Jesus, but to show them Jesus by loving them and extending mercy and grace to them at every opportunity you have. Praise God for that. That is the witness the world needs to see. Amen? But not us just individually, but us working collectively to do that. And we can accomplish so much more together. And when we're harmoniously doing that, the congregations need to do that. We can grow in that. Have we arrived? None of us individually. This church is not where it needs to be yet. Would you agree? We need to grow. We need to mature. And I'm just talking numerically. Sometimes maybe our hindrance for numerical growth is our spiritual growth. That we're not yet where we need to be for that to happen. But I pray that we will mature. We will grow and we'll help each other to do that. But you know what? Normally that doesn't happen out there as a lone ranger. That happens within the body of Christ. Why do I say that? Because that was Christ's plan, purpose, God's design from the beginning. We've seen the testimony over and over and over again in the Scripture. And I will tell you, I've seen that testimony living in Christ's church. When people truly, truly embrace the body of Christ and are part of it. Jesus thought the church's unified witness was pretty important, wouldn't you say? Pretty important. And whether or not it's meant when people do not unify with the body of Christ, when believers don't do that, they end up diminishing the effectiveness of that witness. One last passage. It's a lengthy one. I'm going to read it to you. This time it's from the first chapter of Paul's letter to the believers in Colossae. Speaking of the supremacy of Christ, there's a couple verses there I will have on the screen for you, but I want you to see what he writes and listen to what he writes. If you want to follow along in your pew Bibles, it's page 1832. Verse 15, it says, He, speaking of Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And Christ is the head of the body, the church, verse 18 says. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so in everything He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all of His fullness dwell in Christ, and through Christ to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now He's reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel you heard, and that's been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. Verse 25 says, I become its servant by the commission of God. It was given to me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. So, why not church? It's a wonderful text there, but we see again in Colossians, that four times in the scripture we see this writing to the Christians about the church as a body. I wonder if Paul's trying to get a message across. This is his favorite analogy, if you will, given by the Holy Spirit to get us to understand this concept that the body of Christ is so vitally important, and we are all to be members of it. Christ intended for us to. When we were standing and confessing our faith in Jesus as the Son of God and were united with him in baptism, Acts 2 says we were added to the fellowship of believers, added to the church, the King James Version says, by the Lord. The Lord did it. He added us to his church. God's plan is for every Christian to be an active part in it. I think it's so interesting, again, that text there in Colossians, he talks about that Christ created all things in heaven and on earth. And then he came to earth because man made a mess of it. And he came to earth to reconcile mankind back to God, all things back to God. But so incredibly interesting there to me is then he then created his church to be a testimony of heaven to earth, a testimony of God's plan, not just to bring us together here, but to bring us together for eternity, that through the church we're to bring glory and praise and honor to him. If we follow Paul's example that he writes about in the book of Colossians, we're going to see our calling is to serve Christ with all that we have, and in so doing, we're going to be serving in his church. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you in Jesus' name for the beauty of your word, the beauty of your plan and purpose for us. I want to thank you, God, for Christ, for his sacrifice, for his example, for, Father, his preparation for us, not only with a home in heaven, but a place here on earth for us to gather together and to be together. And I'm talking about a physical place, not a building made with hands, but Father, your temple, your holy temple. And Father, the bride of your Son Jesus, and yes, the body of Christ. Father, I thank you for these word pictures that your Holy Spirit has so wonderfully provided for us and preserved for us so that we might get this into our hearts and minds. God, again, I thank you for your church universal. I thank you, Father, for every dedicated, devout, devoted member of the body of Christ. And I pray for those who might be separated or alienated from the church for one reason or another. Perhaps they've been hurt or perhaps they've been misinformed. But for whatever reason, God, they're really not connected as you would have them to be. And I pray for them that they might be able to find in their heart first the need and see their true need and your purpose for them to be connected. And Father, and may me as a church grow and mature to be a wonderful, wonderful, powerful testimony for Christ in this world. Thank you, God, for saving us. Thank you for the sanctification process that continues. Thank you, God, for all that you're doing, continue to do, and promise yet to do for us. In Jesus' holy name, and those who agree say, amen.